those on the website and listening to them. But there's a few headlines just before we get stuck in, drawn from the previous talks that have been given. If we could have the first slide. The fundamental facts are that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Stretching that out a bit further, this other diagram was used. What do we know about the persons of the Trinity? Well, we know that the Father is God, but the Father's not the Son or the Spirit. We know that the Son, Jesus, is God, but he's not the Father or the Spirit. And we know that the Spirit is God, but he's not the Father or the Son. Simple, isn't it? Three persons, one, yet three. This is the unique claim of Christianity, an absolutely unique mystery. In the 1300s, so that's over 700 years ago, Julian of Norwich prayed this: "Come to the living God, who is the Trinity and the unity, who makes us to love and who is the endless fulfilling of all true desires." 750 years ago, the Christian heritage in this country, worshipping God as Trinity, the Trinity and the unity. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking specifically at God the Father. God the Father. Now, many religions have some sort of powerful creator, a holy God. And right the way through the Bible, we see God depicted as holy, as powerful, as the creator, and yet also as Father. And with that revelation comes this sense of his desire for relationship, this overwhelming sense of his love being expressed both within God and from God. And that is quite unique. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves us. The love of God expressed within God and then to us. Now, when we talk about God as Father, just to straighten one thing out, it's not a suggestion that he's actually a bloke in that sense. God is beyond gender in the way that we understand it. Elsewhere in the Bible, God's love and care can be compared to that of a concerned and caring mother. In Isaiah 49, he's described as like a mother feeding a child. In Luke 13, a hen gathering her chicks. So he is a father, but he's also like a mother. Let's not restrict it into some of the human definitions that we have. But this term father is massively significant because Jesus used it. Jesus taught this as the name his disciples should use. So the Son points to the Father, and then Romans 8 tells us that it's the Holy Spirit inside us that testifies to our spirit that we're God's children and calls us to cry out to our Father in heaven. So knowing God as Father, we might be kind of focusing on one of the persons of the Trinity, God our Father, but it's a completely Trinitarian view of God. Because we have, when we see Jesus, we see God, we have the example of Jesus. Jesus makes a way for us to God the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit within us who's revealing God the Father. To know God as Father, we have to know the whole Trinity. Christian churches all over the globe through the centuries have prayed together, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," passed down through the ages. Before we carry on, though, I just want to sort of make a couple of words of explanation before we go on. Sometimes Christians speak and you sort of get the impression that God the Father was a little bit, he was basically like the God of the Old Testament, and he was a little bit angry, and he was the God of the sacrifices and the God of the battles. And then Jesus comes, and at the point Jesus comes, it feels as though God takes this almighty chill pill, and he gets all lovely and matey and friendly. And even in our worship songs, sometimes we give the impression that Father is up there, somewhere over us in a distant way. but Jesus is our friend, is our mate, is alongside us. And dare I say it, some of the songs make him feel a little bit like our girlfriend. So there can be this real like distinction that's made. And what that can do is it can make our view of Father feel really sort of distant, and he's the one who's sort of over everything but far away. But also, I would suggest that it's not a high enough view of Jesus. Of course, Jesus came for us. Of course, Jesus calls us friend. But he wasn't this sort of fluffy, zen-based hippie bloke sort of swanning around Nazareth just being nice to people. He brought challenge and he brought rebuke to the authorities. He made the meaning of the law even stricter because it had to be observed in our hearts. And he taught on judgment and the end times in ways that had never been seen before. Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And in the future, he is coming back on a white horse, declared the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will judge the living and the dead. That's who Jesus is. Meanwhile, God the Father has always been loving, always been kind, always been relational, always been creative, and always been merciful. They're both fully God. So today we're going to look at God the Father through the ages. And a couple of weeks ago, Roger By came and did a talk about God's shepherd heart. And I thought it was genius when he talked about the three pictures. He talked about the landscape, the big picture of God through the ages. And then he talked about the portrait, specific moments of history where there's more detail. And then he talked about the selfie. What would we look like if we were in the picture? And I thought, that's an absolute genius way of explaining it. I'm going to nick that for my talk. And so shamelessly, I have done that. So we're going to start with the big landscape, God the Father through history. And we're going to start at the very beginning. Well, in many ways, we're going to start before the beginning. We're going to start before creation itself, because there you have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal, together in eternity. And the first act of history we read about is creation. Let us make in our image. Father is with the Son in eternity, and they're enjoying creating together as the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And then we come to Adam and Eve, and Adam is created as a son of God, quite literally. Adam and Eve were to enjoy relationship with Father, representing him as they work together to subdue the earth. So the design of humanity and creation, the purpose of humanity, is that there's nothing better in all of life than to be conscious of God, our loving Father, of being related to him as we enact the massive calling that he's given us to look after this wonderful planet. So Adam and Eve, they were living as children, and they were talking to God in the cool of the day, it says. They were relating to him. But then the serpent insinuates that they can do something to improve their position. He offers them an alternative. They turn their back on God, and suddenly they experience shame and they want to hide. And this is a monumentally tragic event in history. They were enjoying this beautiful relationship with God, and then suddenly that relationship is broken by their own actions. So humanity was created to be sons and daughters, but now spiritually we've been disconnected by God, from God by our own actions. So it's as though we're living as orphans rather than as children. And the story of history is mankind's journey of trying to get back into that relationship with God. And yet, despite our movement away from God, he still chooses to reveal himself as Father. He still longs for that relationship with us. He's just waiting for his children to return home. So the big sweep of history, the big landscape that we're looking at first of all, is our Father in heaven wants relationship with his people. the Father of all creation. Creation was made out of his love and fatherhood. When all creation declares his glory, not only does it declare his power, but it declares his love and his care. In Malachi 2 verse 10, it says, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us?" These days, that's almost used a little bit flippantly though, isn't it? When you hear people say, "We're all God's children." Normally someone's being really annoying, and then someone else might say, "Ah, well, live and let live. We're all God's children." Have you heard that used like that? Yeah, not just me, good. So this idea that we're all God's children, well, that's actually true. We are all God's children in creation. The big landscape is there for us. We are all God's children, the Father over all creation. How does that big landscape, how does that backdrop to our life affect the way that we view other people, affect the way we view other cultures, affect the way we view our environment? We're all God's children in creation. So that's the big landscape. What about the portraits? Well, there are three portraits in history where God's fatherhood becomes very, very clear. There are more, but I'm just going to pick these ones out. The nation of Israel, the time of Jesus, and the birth of the church. So let's start with Israel. In Exodus 4, Moses is speaking on God's behalf to Pharaoh, and he says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. Israel is my son." The nation of Israel was like a firstborn son. The intention was always that other nations would come to God through their witness. When we read in Revelation 7 of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, that's all true. That's God's intention. But Israel was the firstborn son in that plan. So in Adam, we're all sons of God in creation, but God says to Israel, "I'm going to be the father of your whole nation." Not in the individual sense, but in the national sense. Deuteronomy 1:31 describes their experience in the desert. "And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place." Hosea goes on, chapter 11 from verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." This is God talking. This is God the Father talking. "Israel, my people, I carried you like a child. I fed you like a child. I loved you like a child." Right the way through their history, the love of a father to a nation. The heart of God towards his people was always the heart of a father. That also includes discipline, and that's something that we're going to come to next week. So there's one portrait within the landscape. God the Father revealed as a father to a nation. When the prophet Nathan prophesies over King David about his life, and he promises him a descendant, and he says that his descendant would usher in a new kingdom and God would be his father. So Israel's been like a representation, a firstborn of what is to come, but the true son is coming. Jesus, our second portrait in the story. The coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's where, as you read through the Bible, the understanding of the fatherhood of God takes a massive leap forward, because there's something like 15 mentions of the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, and then there's 165 in the Gospels. 65 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and over 100 times in John. The term used that's described, Abba, is found three times. And elsewhere, the term for that, pater, the Greek term from which we get father, comes. But I would say that this word Abba that's used, that was Jesus' own word, it's a bit more intimate than the word father is in our language. Depending on who you are, depending on your cultural background. For me, the word father contains a bit more formality in it than I would deem this word to use. But yet it's also a bit more grown up than the word daddy somehow. It's a bit more kind of close to the French word papa and that kind of that sense of respect, but also the respect from a child. It's got an intimacy to it, but also a respect. It's got the closeness of how I would say the word dad to my own dad. The purpose of this term is to convey intimacy, respect, and uniqueness. What is your word for dad? What's your word that shows your love, kindness, closeness, and respect for your dad? Because that's what the word means. Not the word itself, but that feeling that we have. But Jesus using this word for God was a total scandal. There's no evidence before his time that anyone would call God Abba. No one would do it. They wouldn't even dream of doing it. And yet he uses the word to talk about relationship and to talk about intimacy. He was the Son of God. They were sons through adoption. And we're going to explain that more next week as well. Adoption and discipline. There's just a bit of an advert for next week. Here's something else that's amazing about the Trinity. Jesus calls Father, Father, and we get to do that too in Christ because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So as we truly understand God as Father, we almost, you know that diagram we put up earlier, we almost set ourselves right in the center of a Trinitarian view of God. Knowing God as Father, through what the Son has done, by the experience of the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. He's not a distant God. We can call him Father. If we have the next slide up, in John 5, Jesus says that he can only do what he sees the Father doing. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And not only does Jesus represent Father here on earth, he also has made a way for us to him. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in Jesus we see the Father, and through Jesus we approach the Father. So if we are to understand the Father, then our second portrait, the Lord Jesus, is really, really important. And then the third portrait is the church. At this point, I'm going to invite a steward to go and get the youth know, let the youth know that they'll be joining us in a minute or so. In Paul's letters to the church, he describes God as Father over 40 times. This was a massive theme of the theology and the understanding of the early church. Yes, they were Christians. Yes, it was all because of Christ, his death, his resurrection and ascension that many of them had witnessed. But the theme of God the Father permeated all that they did. If we could have the next slide. It occurs in their blessings. And I'm just going to read out the Bible things so people listening to it on the internet later can follow them as well. So it occurs in blessings like Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:3. In short hymns like Romans 15:6. In their thanksgiving, 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3. In their prayers, Colossians 1:12. In their exhortations, Ephesians 5:20. And in their creeds, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 4:6. Right the way through the practice and the teaching and the day-to-day life of the early church, this notion of God our Father we can approach Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. That permeated the early church. They knew who their Father was. And Paul keeps on reminding his readers, if you read one of Paul's letters with that as a filter, let's see what he says about the Father. He's always reminding his readers that our knowledge of the Father is based on what Jesus has made available to us. That's why he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's always linking them. You know Christ. You've heard of Christ. You witness Christ. People you know witness Christ. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you saw the Lord Jesus, you saw him. The Lord Jesus leads you to Father. It's through Christ that grace and peace have resulted so that we can become the children of Father. We can be adopted into the family. So we've got the Father of Israel, the nation, now the Father of the church, the family of God, the new Israel in that sense. So creation, Israel, Jesus, the church, right the way through to today, to you and me. God the Father, loving, kind, merciful, and powerful. And all of those portraits lead us to the selfie. Where do we fit into this story? What does it actually mean for us? And we're really going to be looking at this in much more detail next week and digging into it. We're going to look at what it's like to live as a child of God. What's it like relating to a loving heavenly Father? Many of us will have had human experience of fatherhood, which is way, way below what we can expect from our loving Father in heaven. A loving Father in heaven who also disciplines his children. But right at the heart of this revelation of God as Father is this beautiful and kind and tender love of a Father who we can trust. And this is something that over the last 2 to 3 years we've really tried to explore as a church family, both in terms of some of our teaching, in terms of our worship, in terms of what we've given time for. And we really need to keep on digging into it and letting it provoke us and challenge us about who we are and how we are. What does it mean for us today if the Father of creation, the Father of Israel, the Father of the church, the Father of the Lord Jesus himself is also our loving Father? What difference does that make today? And what will it mean for us if we keep on digging in to understanding him more and more? What views do we have of ourselves and of him that might need to change? And it's at this point I'm going to invite Kate to come and to give a short testimony about something that God really spoke to her about powerfully recently. So could you welcome Kate?
Hi. Well, last weekend, I went to the Father Heart of God conference at King's Arms Church in Bedford. I've been a Christian a long time, but even on the first evening, I realised God wanted to show me who he is in a new way. The speaker was Simon Holly, and in his talk, he described the closeness of God the Father to us and his great affection for us. I realised that I felt a sense of disconnection in that I hadn't realised previously. Simon told us that his little son used to look up to his daddy at bedtime and say, "You want to snuggle me, don't you?" It was a lovely story, but then Simon asked if we could say that ourselves to our Father God, to know that he had that much affection and acceptance of us that we could say that to him. Immediately I felt challenged because I knew I couldn't. I don't know if right now some of you are thinking, "Oh, could I say that to God the Father?" It felt awkward, and it revealed in me that I doubted that God the Father would want to wholeheartedly be near me. not because of him, but because of me. And suddenly in my heart, I knew I didn't feel fully accepted by the Father, maybe not as much as I thought. Now I know that Jesus paid the price for me on the cross so that everything in the way between me and God was removed, all sin, all my wrongdoing. And I know that that sacrifice is enough for me, for my salvation and total security in God. But clearly, not all of that truth has made it from my head to my heart about how he actually feels about me. The next day at the conference, in another session, we were thinking about situations in our lives that we don't understand and encouraged to ask Jesus where he was when that thing was happening. My mind was when I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16 years old. I'd come to youth group in this church and I'd learned about him. And then I'd made the decision to follow him and give my life to him. I had decided, encouraged by my Christian friends, to put my trust in him. I decided. I felt very emotional and began speaking out during worship. How did you find me, God? A little non-Christian girl in a family where faith wasn't a thing. How did you find me? I told God that deep inside, I wonder if I believe that I chose him, and that of course he was happy to accept me, but that I made that choice. I'd heard the person at the front then encouraging us to ask Jesus where he was in those moments. So I did. I asked him. I was thinking about being 16. I was thinking about being at home and it being a time of wrestling to work out what I believed and making the big decision to become a Christian. Where were you, Jesus? I asked. How did you find me? How could you see me? Straight away, I had a picture in my mind's eye of a basket. It was a soft woven material, and suddenly I realised it was a cradle. I was in it, surrounded by a white fluffy blanket, and Jesus was there. He saw me in the cradle from the start. His eyes were on me when I was a tiny baby. I felt overwhelmed. God had shown me, just for me, that his eyes have always been on me. He looked upon me as a tiny baby, even though I didn't know about him until some years later. And just like that, all my questions about God the Father getting me by accident or because I chose dissolved. He loves me because he wants me, and nothing I've ever done or can ever do will change his mind. When I woke up the next morning, I felt really content and safe, and like I'd spent the night asleep in a big fluffy white blanket near to God. After my morning shower, I was wrapped completely in a fluffy white towel. And as I stood there, I realised in that moment why I felt so content. It was because I could truly say and mean to my Father in heaven, "You want to snuggle me, don't you, God?" And I said it, and I meant it, and I felt it. And for the first time, I felt the unconditional love of God the Father deep in my heart in a completely new way, and me coming to him as his child, as I've done so many times before and continue to do, but this time knowing that total acceptance in him.
The great news is you can't hear the emotion in my voice after listening to that, because I've sounded like this for the last half an hour. So that is a wonderful example of drawing close to Father, and that is something that we want to continue to do as a church. Could I invite the worship band to come up? And Father is just so good. He's so wonderful. He's so kind. He loves us so much, and he'll reveal to people his love to them in the way that they need to understand by the Holy Spirit. And when we find out even more about his love, it makes us just want to love him back. Any time we look at God the Father, it leads us to worship. Can we have Psalm 68 on the screen? From verse 4, sing to the Lord, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. That's the Father of creation. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God set the lonely in families, he leads forth the prisoners with singing. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Did you think that a few modern worship songs were picking up on a new theme? That was the worship of the nation of Israel, worshipping God the Father of the nation. So creation sings of his fatherhood. The Israelites sung of his fatherhood. The early church sung of his fatherhood. And we sing of his fatherhood as we see the big landscape, as we see the portraits, and as we put ourselves in the story by taking a selfie. Not just God the Father, but God our Father. And when confronted with such wonderful and radical truth, what response can we have except to worship him with all of our hearts? Can we stand together?